Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from The Message. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing and how you can get involved, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Let's jump into the Word together this morning. So we're looking at Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. We're just going to look at verses 4 and 5 today, and then I'll be unpacking verses 6 through 9 next time out. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Father, as we open your word together now, as we reflect again on these passages, as we already looked last time out at that first passage, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And now as we broaden out to the application of what that means, to love you with everything that we have, would you help us to know you more fully this morning for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, actually, to the Jewish people, this verse is their kind of, or these passages are their John 3:16, in the same way that perhaps John 3:16 is the most well-known verse in our Bible. For the Jews, this is the most well-known verse in their text, in the Torah. This is the verse that they recite twice daily, or historically at least, so very pious Jews would have recited this passage morning and night. And we see later on in the verses that we're going to dig into next time out that there's an instruction to remember this morning and night, which is probably where the idea of reciting it twice daily comes from. This is such an important passage because, of course, it asserts, like we looked at last time, that there is only one God. There's no other gods that can help you. It's only the one true God of Israel, Yahweh. But actually, we also looked at the fact that God is three in one. That's slightly mind-blowing, yet absolutely true concept, that God is one in essence, yet three in person, an undivided unity expressed in threefold nature. There's a bit of theological language for you this morning. But this precious reality that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that the people of God are to declare him as God from their lips and their lives, and him alone. There is no other God. But as I said before, this idea of the word Shema, it means hear. It's taken from the very first word of the passage. But there's never a divorcing with the idea of hearing something and then not applying it. And hopefully we're actually given the application in the very next verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, this is so well known to the Jewish people, but perhaps to us as Christians, we might be more familiar with this from the New Testament. And of course, when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And what's Jesus' response? Jesus responds in Mark 12. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's funny that when people recite this passage of Jesus, what is the most important commandment? We remember that Jesus tells us the commandment to love God with everything that we have. But we sometimes forget that he precedes it with the Shema itself, the foundation of actually everything that we are as Christians, not just for the Jews, but as Christians, that there is only one God. Actually, it's the foundation of everything that we are to be as human beings. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He adds mind to it as well, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. When this scribe comes to Jesus and says, look, what is the ultimate commandment? It is hard to know exactly what pool of commandments he is specifically wanting to pull from. Is it the just over 600 commandments of the Torah? Is it a slightly tighter collection of the so-called heavy laws? Because the Jews would have differentiated between the slightly heavier laws and the slightly softer laws. Doesn't mean they're unimportant. It just means that some carry an extra weight to them. And actually, Jesus talks about that a little bit himself in some of the language he uses in talking to the Pharisees and the scribes when he's talking about the law. But the point is this, it could even be tighter, and not just this 600 plus or the heavy ones or the light ones, it could even be tighter right down to the Decalogue itself, the Decalogue, the 10 commandments. And that's interesting for us because we know that Moses has been talking about the Decalogue directly before Deuteronomy 6. He's been talking to the people of Israel, reminding them of that foundational truth of what God has done in bringing them out of Egypt, out of slavery, in what God has done in restoring for them and giving them a framework by which they can live that will set them apart, that will keep them as a unique people, or in other words, a holy people for a holy God. and how they can live righteously in light of who he is. And the scribe comes to Jesus and says, so of these laws, whether it's all of them, the 613 or so, or whether it's the 10 commandments, what is the one that we're supposed to live at best? What is not the first? What supersedes everything else? What undergirds? That's really what he's getting at. The biblical language that we have in our English translations is perhaps a little bit imprecise when it says what is the most important. It would be better in some ways if it said what supersedes everything else, on what is every other law based and founded upon. And Jesus doesn't miss a step in saying it's this. Remember that God is one. The most foundational truth, he alone is God. And in light of that, love him with absolutely everything that you have. But why? Why love? Why is love the ultimate response to the one true God? If we've spent so much time setting up this idea that there is one God, should our ultimate response to God not be fear? Oh, there's just one God and he created everything. I've got to be a bit afraid of that God. Should it not be awe and wonder? Should it not be, I don't know, you could put in 1,001 different responses other than love. Why is love the one specifically? Have you ever called somebody lovable? Or have you ever yourself been called lovable? They're also, Sam's shaking his head. You are very lovable, Sam. But actually, that's not going to work with what I'm about to say now. But we'll see what happens here. The problem with calling someone lovable or lovely is that we tend to add a caveat to it. We tend to add a but. It tends to be the precursor to us saying what we really think about them. Oh, they're lovely, but they are a bit weird. Case in point, Sam Ward. So it's like we use this term lovely as a way of kind of offsetting the fact that we might want to say something slightly negative. Have you ever heard somebody do that or seen that happen or probably done it yourself? I've done it myself to be honest. And we kind of say, oh, that person, they're really lovely, aren't they? And then there's that awkward pause in the conversation where everyone's like, but, and it's like, oh, yeah, but, yeah, they are a bit strange. And we kind of use it as a way of describing somebody in a positive way before we maybe caveat it with something else. Or for me, when I was growing up, I was described a lot as a lovable rogue. That was what my own family used to call me that. Oh, Ben, he's a lovable rogue, isn't he? I'm a rogue. I did get up to naughty stuff, but at least I'm kind of sweet with it, and at least I'm kind of vaguely lovable. But listen to how Jesus is described as being lovely and lovable by the author Dane Ortlund, drawing from Scripture. Let Jesus draw you in through the loveliness of his heart. It is a heart that walks us into the bright meadow of the felt love of God. It is a heart that drew the despised and forsaken to his feet in self-abandoning hope. It is a heart of perfect balance and proportion, never overreacting, never excusing, never lashing out. It is a heart that throbs with desire for the destitute. It is a heart that floods the suffering with the deep solace of shared solidarity in that suffering. It is a heart that is gentle and lowly. In a word, Jesus is lovely. Jesus is lovable. Actually, Jesus is love itself. The reason why our response to God is love is because that's who God is. We are attempting to return back to God the essential essence and reality of who he is. Having been made in his image, having been given one reason for existence, that is to know and love him perfectly in his perfect love, we would return back to him that which makes him most glorious, his love. That his glory would be revealed in our lives, absolutely for our benefit and for the benefit of the world. But most importantly of all, because to return God's love to him is the greatest act of worship that a human being can operate in. But the truth is, we have rejected God's love. The Bible says, God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them, in 1 John 4:16. But the truth is, the world doesn't live in that love. We've rejected it. We've turned our back on it. Have you ever felt rejection in your own life? I remember a friend of mine, he decided he wanted to propose to his girlfriend, I was about to say fiance, she wasn't yet his girlfriend, and so he planned a very elaborate trip that was going to show off how romantic he was and how much he loved her. So he booked some flights for them, didn't tell her where they were going, just said keep the next 48 hours clear, flew her to a beautiful hot sunny country, I forget where it was, I think it was in Greece somewhere, and he took her on this lovely trek. She loved to walk outside, so he took her on this great trek, and they walking through the mountains. And as they came around the crest of this kind of cliff top, down there below was a private beach area. And on this private beach area, he'd laid out a kind of silver spoon service or a really nice dinner service with a butler who was going to serve them on the beach, and written in massive words in the sand, "Marry me." And they got to the top, and just as the sun was going down on the beach, I could see all the ladies here, like, "That's so romantic." All the guys in here are like, "Oh, that's made mine sound a bit weak, to be honest." Thanks, Ben, for showing up how I didn't put that much effort in. We just went to Cineworld and had Nando's, which I think is perfectly reasonable. But he got to the top of this cliff top and he looked down, and Marry Me was there, and she's like, "What?" He got down on one knee and she turns around back to him, and he's holding the ring, and he's like, "So?" She looks at him and she says, "Oh, let me think about it. Let me think about it." Now, here's the thing. You might be thinking, well, at least she didn't say no. And that's true. She didn't say no. He didn't get a direct rejection. But actually, the funny thing is, sometimes it's the half rejection that is more confusing than the full rejection. Sometimes it's, "Oh, I'm kind of half in, I'm half out, I'm slightly sure, I'm not completely sure," that is even more confusing for us. The problem actually is, for a lot of people in this world, they don't think they have fully rejected God. They kind of think they're just in the stage of, "Let me think about it. Let me think about it." But the truth is, "Let me think about it" is a rejection of God's absolute authority, love, perfection, and goodness. "Let me think about it" is, "Actually, I've got my back turned. Let me think about it" says, "There might be a better option. Let me think about it" is, "There might be a reason for me not to do this." And when it comes to the one true God, when it comes to the perfection of his love, there is nothing other than acceptance. Why? Because acceptance is life. The most shocking moment of rejected love in the Bible. You know where it's found? The most shocking moment of rejected love in the Bible? It's found in Genesis. But it maybe isn't the moment that you think it is. You might be thinking, is it the moment that they ate from the tree? Is it the moment they engaged in the sin and they ate from the tree? Well, yeah, I guess so. In a way, it is that moment. But the moment that's revealed as true rejection of God's love actually just comes a verse later. As we see God walking in the garden, and Adam and Eve hear God walking in the garden, what do? They hide. And what does God say? God says words that reveal utter rejection of his love. He says, "Where are you?" Think about that. God is calling out to Adam saying, "You don't live in love anymore." Remember what the Bible says? God is love, and all that live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And God is saying, "Where are you?" Which means you're not in me anymore, which means you're not in love anymore. You're not in my love. You're not living in love. And if you're not living in love, which is to live in God, you're not even alive. And God says, "Where are you? You've rejected my love. You've rejected my life." The world goes looking for things in all the wrong places. We turn our back on God. We look for love. We look for fulfillment. We look for satisfaction. Just last week, Naomi, my wife, was looking for things all week long. Three separate occasions she was looking for something. And every single time I said to her, "It's probably there." And she ignored me. And then when she went and looked in the place that I told her where it was, she found it. And how do you think that made me feel? Superior. Yes. Got one over. That's one in the bank for when we're having an argument and I can point out how right I am all the time about everything. But what does that reveal about me? It reveals how unlovable I am. It reveals how shallow I am at times. It reveals how much I prefer myself instead of preferring her at times. Even when it just seems like a little trivial silly thing. "I told you so." But the point is that God's response to us is not, "I told you so." God's response is, "Where are you? Where are you?" The love of God, Oswald Chambers writes, "We have lost it day to day. We've turned our back on the ocean and are looking out over barren, colorless hills for the ocean's fullness. We need converting again, turning around, and there basks the ocean's fullness, whose waves sparkle and ripple on fathomless deeps and fullness. Drink deep and full of the love of God, and you will not demand the impossible from earth's loves, and the love of wife and child, of husband and friend, will grow holier and healthier and simpler and grander." Unlike me in my unlovableness gloating over Naomi when she found the items were where I told her to look, God doesn't gloat. He actively gets involved in addressing the question, where are you? He gets involved in the loss of love so that in the end, it will not be I was right, but I am love. If Genesis is the most shocking moment of love rejection in the Bible, then the most shocking moment of love reconciliation is found at the cross itself, where Jesus shouts out to his heavenly Father, where are you? So that we, in responding to him, may never be lost to his love again. Where the Father asks, where are you to us? He sends his Son to ask him the very same question in his abandonment on the cross for us, so that we could be restored to his love. We are restored to his love by his love. Jesus is lovely. He is lovable. He is love. This is how we know what love is, 1 John 3. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Let love be the totality of what pours forth from us. Why? Because it's the totality of who God is, and we are made in his image. No, the question we should be asking ourselves is, do we really love God with everything that we have? If someone ever says to you, are you really sure that God loves you? Are you really sure that Jesus loves you, that this God is really a God of love? Because I see a lot of suffering in the world. I see a lot of pain. I see a lot of heartache. Are you really sure that Jesus loves you? You know what you can do? You can point to the cross and you can say, I'm sure. The question is not, are you sure Jesus loves you? It's, are you sure you love Jesus? So, let me give you 10 reasons. That's already good enough reason, I think. But let me give you 10 reasons to love Jesus with everything that you have that comes from the reality of who he is as the one that has reconciled us back to the love of the Father and actually finds its root in the commandments. The scribe asked Jesus, well, what's the greatest? What commandment supersedes all the others? And Jesus gives the best answer that could be given. But let's maybe explore it a little bit fuller. And actually, let's look at those 10 commandments, the Decalogue themselves. Let's see if we can find some reason within those commandments to transcend mere obedience to commandment, which is fine. If God asks you to do something, do it. But if we can transcend mere obedience to commandment and actually find utter devotion to the Lord out of love, that means, yes, I'm going to be obedient, but Lord, it comes from a place of utter love because of who you are. The first commandment is this, have no other gods before me. That's commandment number one. That's at the heart of the Shema. There is only one God, so have no others before me. So what do we do in response? We love Jesus because he alone is God. There's no help that's coming from anywhere else. It's him and it's him alone, and he is love. Second commandment, make no graven image. In other words, have no carved idols. Don't go making other things that look nice that you can have in your life that you can look at and that will draw your affection and your attention and ultimately your worship. Make no graven image, the law says, which of course ties into law number one. These are intrinsically linked together. Not just an abstract God or an idea, but a carved image, something in your life. We looked at that last time. What are the other gods in your life? What are the images that you've carved for yourself that draw your emotion, that draw your attention, that draw your love? Make no graven image. Love Jesus because he is the visible image of the invisible God. The more you love Jesus, the more you will understand who the Father is. The more you love Jesus, the more you'll be drawn into the presence of the Father because it is the Son who has made it possible for the question, where are you, not to end in tragedy, but to end in reconciliation. Law 3, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Love Jesus because there is no other name for salvation. There are people out there that will use the Lord's name for all sorts of things. There's even Christians out there that will use the Lord's name for all sorts of things that are not what they should be using the Lord's name for. A misunderstanding of who he is and what he's there for, and he's almost there as their own personal genie. No. The Lord's name is not to be taken in vain in any way, shape, or form, and not just through a profanity that comes from your mouth, but from the way that the Lord's name comes out of your life. When the name Jesus comes forth from your lips, and when the name Jesus comes forth from your life, does it look like love? Because if it doesn't look like love, then it isn't Jesus. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Love Jesus because there is no other name for salvation. His name has ultimate authority, has ultimate power. And guess what the root and the source of that power is? It's love. It's love. For keep the Sabbath holy. Love Jesus because he calls you to rest in his holiness. Keeping the Sabbath holy is not simply just about making sure we get our diaries straight, although that's very important in our busy world. We need to rest. We're physical beings. We have physical limitations. Guess what? Jesus stepped in to become a human being and took on those human limitations himself. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. We have human limitation that Jesus is all too aware of. And we need to rest, but we don't just take physical rest, we take spiritual rest. Sanctuary. Keep the Sabbath holy. Love Jesus because he calls you to rest in his holiness. He says, come and rest in me. All who are burdened, all who are weary, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Come and rest in me. Let me give you rest and restoration. Loving me will not lead to burden, it will lead to freedom. Honor father and mother is commandment 5. Love Jesus because he reconciles you to the Father. We've looked at that already. Honor your father and mother. There are so many difficult relationships in the world. I don't know what relationships you all have with your parents. But even the most perfect earthly father is a mere shadow of the glory and the wonder of the Heavenly Father that you ran away from. That called out to you, where are you? Where have you gone? Why have you run away from my love? And Jesus has made it possible for you to turn around, stop having your back to the ocean, turn around and embrace the ocean. Come back to the Father, be reconciled to his love. Number 6, do not murder. Love Jesus because he gives you life. Hatred even in the heart brings death, brings chaos into the world. Actually, Jesus says, I've come to bring life and life in all its fullness. It's the enemy's business to steal, kill and destroy, but I've come to bring life. When you love me, you can know life. And when you love me, you can take life into the world. Stop being a chaos maker, be a peace bringer into the world. Do not murder, know Jesus and know life. Stop committing suicide, the murder of self. By turning your back on God's love. Instead, know Jesus, know his love, know his life. Do not commit adultery. Love Jesus because he is eternally faithful. He will never let you down. He can't deny his own faithfulness. We read that in scripture. God is perfectly faithful. There is never a moment when he will break his covenant with you where he will be unfaithful. We're unfaithful to God every single day in some way, shape, or form. And he never abandons us. He sticks. Why? Because he is faithful. He is true. He is love. And he says, come back, come back, come back. Turn around, turn around, turn around. Know my love, know my hope, know my freedom. Love Jesus because he is eternally faithful. Do not steal. Love Jesus because he restores that which was lost or taken. What has been taken from you? What have you taken from yourself? What have the locusts eaten away? What has been ripped from your life? Jesus is the great restorer. Where the world takes, where the enemy takes, where you take from yourself and others, Jesus comes in and says, let me restore. Not just give you back what you had. Let me give back better than you had. It might not look the same. It might be very different. It might be beyond your comprehension of what you hoped it would be, but it will be better. Why? Because we've already heard he is faithful and he is good. Do not steal. Love Jesus because he, we've done that one. Do not bear false witness. Love Jesus because he is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is perfectly true. If you're going to love something, love the truth. We see, and I'm not going to get involved in politics or anything, but we're seeing at the moment in the US presidential debates, there's lots of questions about who's telling the truth, who's lying, and it's exhausting. It's exhausting. He said, she said, they're not telling the truth. Fact check, fact check. And it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus, that you are the truth. I understand it all. I don't have a complete grasp of it all, but thank you that you are the truth and that I can find my foundation in you. Do not bear false witness. Don't bring more untruth into the world. Build your life on the foundational truth of his love. And number 10, do not covet. Love Jesus because he fulfills. All coveting comes from a place of dissatisfaction, not being fulfilled. But Jesus says, come to me, I will fulfill you. The only true fulfillment you'll find is in me. Love Jesus because he fulfills. We could go beyond the Ten Commandments. Love Jesus because he was born. He became like us. Love Jesus because he has suffered. He shared in our sufferings. Because he has died in our place. Because he is risen. Because he's coming back. Because he's the Prince of Peace. Because he's merciful. Because he's gentle. Because he's kind. Because he's worthy. Because he is love and he first loved us. Jesus is lovely. He is lovable. He is love. There is only one God. And our response is to love him with our heart, center of our affections and emotions, with our soul, the source of our desires and our spirit, our mind, our thinking, our understanding and our intellect, our strength, our energy, our will and our power, together with everything that we have, that he might take hold. because he is lovely, because he is lovable, because he gave himself so that we, his unlovely, unlovable people, could be reconciled to his perfect love and reveal it to the world for his glory. So let's love him with everything that the world might know, that his love is everything. Let me say that again. Let's love him with everything so that the world might know that he is everything. Let's pray. Father God, we want to love you with everything that we have for your glory, that the world would know that you are indeed everything. Help us, Lord, to be your people who reveal to the world your glory, your splendor, your majesty, your peace, your kindness, your goodness, your gentleness, and that they can stop looking at the desert, they can turn back to the ocean and be forever fulfilled. Help us to be your people of love, our one true God. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support our work or even get involved with one of our teams. We also have another podcast called The Flow Podcast, where we share stories and testimonies of the amazing things that God's doing in people's lives. Search for The Flow Podcast on iTunes or Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. There's a brand new episode there right now.